glad to have you with us today. As you're listening, I suspect it will be for one of two reasons. If you're a student of the Word of God and you've enjoyed these series on Revelation, you're listening because you want to see what comes next. On the other hand, you may be listening purely what would seem to you by coincidence, happenstance, you just happened to tune in today. In either case, I hope you'll not be disappointed, because we're going to be looking at the Word of God. The title of the program, The Bible Says, is, I think, just about as indicative of the nature and the intended objective of the broadcast, and that is to show people what the Bible says. We're not interested in giving some biased view in the sense of some denominational interpretation, or for that matter, some personal quirky hypothesis, or one man's view of the way things are supposed to be, but rather what the Bible says. And for that reason, I always encourage our listeners to take a Bible so they can follow along. If you're on the job, please don't goof off and, rob your employer for not giving him a full day's work. But unless you're driving or otherwise hindered from turning to the Scripture, I hope you will do that, because I want you to see for yourself this is what the Bible says, not what some man is passing off. Okay? We are in Revelation chapter 19. We are dealing with the revelation in glory. Now, to set the time frame perhaps a little more carefully or a little more deliberately than I have up to this point, please keep in mind that when Christ comes back, he is what ends the campaign of Armageddon. The kings of the earth are gathered. The word that is often used as the battle of Armageddon is more correctly translated the campaign, and for a period of time, at least for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there have been battles ongoing, a campaign being waged on the plains of Megiddo for supremacy. Now, while the Antichrist is nominally the ruler of the world, we have seen in our past studies there's agitation. They're the kings of the north, they're the kings of the east, the kings of the south. And like one gigantic round robin, they are, if you'll excuse the expression, duking it out there on the plains of Megiddo. Now, as this is going on, now Christ comes back and intervenes and interrupts this campaign. And as so perverse as people are, these armies, while they have been fighting amongst themselves, see the coming of Christ as being a much greater threat, a much more dire emergency than anything they've been involved in. And so they lay aside their differences to unite against the appearance of Christ. As I mentioned on the last broadcast, Douglas MacArthur, I believe it was, in making some comments about the United Nations or the idea of a united world, made the statement that he did not believe that anything would unite, any agency would unite the world or cause the nations of the earth to lay aside their own sovereignty unless it were to combat an alien invasion from outer space. Now we have his cause. Now you will notice that as the angel has called for the fowls of the air, the buzzards, the carrion eaters to assemble, you'll notice in verse 19, John sees the Antichrist. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Okay, some of you have always managed to find yourself on the sidelines. You weren't much of a soldier of the cross, But the day's coming, my friend, if you've been genuinely saved, you will earn your stripes. The beast was taken, verse 20, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Remember, these are the two individuals introduced to us back in chapter 13. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, this lake of fire, referred to usually as Gehenna, I remember I was accosted one day by a member of one of the cults, and in talking with him, I said, "I understand you don't believe in hell." He said, no, there's no such thing as hell. I said, "Well, the Bible speaks of the lake of fire." And he said, "Yeah, but that's called Gehenna." He said, "That's just another word for the garbage dump outside Jerusalem. There was always, you know, things burning down there, and it's just figure speech." No, my friend, it is not. Saddam Hussein used to speak in terms of back during the time of the Gulf War, Desert Storm. He used to talk about the mother of all battles. Okay, Gehenna is the mother of all garbage heaps. It is the ultimate burning dump, if that is the way you want to look at it, of the universe. It is described in Scripture as a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now the people say, "Oh, you don't believe that." Well, Jesus talked about it. Well, everybody knows it's just a ferret. No, my friend. If Jesus talked about it the way he did, as authoritatively as he did, with the assurance with which he spoke, then, my friend, you are in a quandary. You are between the rock and the proverbial hard spot, the devil and the deep blue sea. You're in a spot, a really tough one, because you're either going to have to say that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, he was talking about a fairy tale, or you don't know what you're talking about. Now, you won't make any odds as to who's right and who's wrong. No, you might want to be right and hope that Jesus is wrong. My friend, I wouldn't lose any money on a stupid bet on that. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It's interesting, there are only three individuals who are cast into the lake of fire as being described as being alive. Every other individual who enters the lake of fire will have died first, and there will be multitudes more, but we will get to that in the next chapter. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Interesting, they've got the whole place to themselves. These two, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they've got it all to themselves for about 1,000 years. You say, "Where are you coming from?" Well, again, that'll be in chapter 20. We'll talk about that when Satan joins them. But we'll talk about that later. Now, in verse 21, it says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now, it's interesting. The rest of the armies, you will notice, the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken alive. But now we've got these combined armies of the world. What's going to be done to them? How will he dispose of them? Well, rather than a nuclear blast, or rather than a firing squad, or some sort of artillery barrage, or biochemical warfare agent, instead of that, he simply speaks the word. You say, "How do you know that?" The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, I want to refer you back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. It may take you a moment to turn there. But in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 14, there is something described there that is so horrific that only Hollywood's special effects would even attempt to try to portray this. And yet, now I will make this disclaimer, or this proviso. What you are about to see in Zechariah 14 is the result, what happens here in verse 21, or the result that happens, or the consequence that happens to these who gather in one final rebellion in chapter 20. In any case, I think it is worth your time to look at Zechariah chapter 14. Let's start with verse 12. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes," that is, in their eye sockets, "and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. They will melt like hot wax. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight." And it goes on. Drop down, please, to verse 15. "And so shall the plague of the horse and the mule, the camel, the ass, and all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague." And it goes on. Now, let's come back. He does specify in Zechariah that this plague, this thing that strikes these opponents, it comes upon these who have fought against Jerusalem. That's why I said, well, perhaps it is not that which happens here in verse 21. However, I think it is well worth noting that if these are killed by the word that proceeds out of his mouth, and they are indeed guilty of having taken up arms against King Jesus, then I don't think that plague that we saw there in Zechariah chapter 14 is at all unbefitting. But let's go on. Chapter 20, verse 1. John continues, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit," or, as it is in the Greek, "the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years. Now note, please, the length of time. 1,000 years. And you will find this term, this number, 1,000, showing up several times. It is in the Greek, milios, milianos, that you get the word millennium from. And we are going to be talking now in chapter 20 about the millennium. But I am out of time, so I can't do that today. I do hope that you'll join me on the next broadcast as we continue our study here in Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see what the Bible says.